Always a delight to be with you. My dear wife is not with me today. There's a sort of a family weekend that was planned, and so she's the youngest of four. Actually, there's a pretty good distance between the first and the last, but there's an older sister and then two older brothers. One older brother, the third born, lives here, and so one came down from Kentucky and one from Wisconsin. We hosted everybody yesterday, and then my brother-in-law hosted everybody last night, so it was a full day, and they're together. He had arranged that they worship together. Anyhow, I will join him for lunch, but I'm thrilled to be with you, but that's why she's not here. It was a wonderful time. I brought tears to my eyes that Because He Lives, my dear brother-in-law, sung that at all of our children's dedications to the Lord, so that was just very, very special. Thank you. Thank you so much, Tom, and appreciated that, and you know, we probably don't say enough. I'm thrilled we can recognize our graduates and the people that we have. Of course, some of you with us, they've already graduated or whatever. It was just last Sunday that we don't always get to have both Adams with us. We had one of them last time, and I know you were so busy, and we were praying for you, and just to talk to your older brother. And you've always engaged me with such kindness and respect, and I mentioned that to you. And also, he was just saying to pray for you, how busy you were or whatever. So I love brotherly love. And when you can see that, that's a good thing. So we do appreciate you, and we don't say enough how much we appreciate you and just the gift of God, each one are. You know, between those gatherings, it was a very full day yesterday, a wonderful day, but I went to a funeral. I don't think any of you would know this precious person. Maybe you would, but I knew the grandfather. It was a child's funeral. He was a five-year-old boy. And I knew the grandfather because he was a colleague of mine at Moody, taught in the music department many years, and before that was a missionary, H.G. Singley. Maybe some of you know that name, just a brilliant, you know, organist, and still does organist. But he has four children, and this five-year-old Hudson was the youngest. And 10 days ago, they went to his bed and found him dead in bed in the morning. So that's about as hard as it get. But in that darkest of hours, they were trusting the Lord. And the father gave a wonderful tribute to that little boy. And the grandfather, you know, played just beautifully in the service. Many beautiful hymns. And the last one, Jesus Loves Me, to hear all these. So it was a special, special time. But they certainly need our prayers and encouragement. And they have received a lot of that. And they're hanging on with the other children, who are not old either, you know, but this was the youngest. But anyhow, children are a gift of God, and every day we have you, we thank God for that. And of course, every day is a gift of God for us as well. So thrilled to be with you today, just in the arrangements of things. It'll be a few weeks before I'm back, just because the arrangements. Of course, you're well taken care of with the individuals that minister to you. God bless your Father's Day message there. We couldn't have a better person doing it than So we're praying for you. At the last part of June and the first part of July, my wife and I will be getting away, and so I appreciate your prayers for that. I pray for you each day, and I appreciate whenever I come to mind your prayers for me. It's a time we try to get away and just to somewhat refuel and without demands, and I do a lot of sermon preparation and a lot of exercise, so that's the plan. So thank you for your prayers, but I look forward to being with you there the second Sunday in July. Well, that's more than you needed to know there, but thank you for your kindness. And we'll turn now to the passage that was read there in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verses 9 to 20. We looked at the first seven verses last time. You know, as we look at our world, you know, we ask the question, unconsciously or consciously, does it really always pay to obey God? Will righteousness always win? You know, this passage that's probably, we're going to be preaching from Revelation 14, so you can stay right there, but I'm just starting out with by introduction, just that passage in Hebrews has probably caught everybody's attention there in the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And he talks about the amazing things that were accomplished by faith. He goes on after he's talked about all of it, then he sort of concluded and he says, what more shall I say, verse 32, time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were being put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Times of men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Well, does righteousness always pay? When you just take a snapshot at that, it doesn't look like it does. But God's word declares that what? No harm befalls the righteous. Proverbs 12:21. Before that, he's told us in verse 19 of Proverbs 12, lying lips are only for a moment, but the truth will be established forever. See, it doesn't look like in that moment of time God is really fulfilling his promise to work all things together for good. He is. And the ultimately, if you see the last chapter, the last judgment will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So that is why God, in his great mercy, has recorded passages like we look at today here in Revelation 14. You remember the angelic announcement we looked at last week of that eternal gospel. That is God's heart. That eternal gospel, he wants people to escape his wrath. He gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we cannot say that. That is the kindness of God. He wants to bless. Well, here we see those who have spurned that call of the eternal gospel. And the first angelic announcement you see in the sermon we look at today is what you see in verse 8. Fallen, fallen, repetition speaks of the certainty. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, if you go back to the law first mentioned, it was a city founded by Nimrod there in Genesis chapter 11, symbolizing pride and idolatry. We know of the Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the earth at that particular time. It became to be a symbol of man's attempt to establish human unity on the principle of revolt against God. That's exactly what we see in our very day. It's an attempt to deny God but gain the gifts of God without God. It's seeking to find unity and peace and fulfillment in all human potential apart from God. It's the whole spirit of the world. Scripture, to me, is clear that in the last days there will be a literal city in the tribulation period that will be the center of the Antichrist and his lieutenant, the false prophet, the center of his political and religious and economic system. It'll be the final expression of this collective rebellion against God, and that's what the judgment is being pronounced against. It says in verse 8, she has made all the nations drink of the wine. It speaks of the intoxicating power. Her immorality speaks of her unfaithfulness to God and results in the wrath of God. Those who reject his wonderful grace experience his wrath. He's slow to wrath, but his wrath is certain for those who reject him. Well, that's the first. The fallen, fallen is Babylon. He goes on in verses 9 through 12 to give this second, third in the passage of the chapter, but the second in the what we look at today. Another angel, a third one, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and we looked at chapter 13 where the image was set up, and if you didn't fall down and worship it, you were killed. If you didn't receive the mark, you couldn't have any kind of economic transactions. But if anyone worships the beast in the image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his head, he also will drink. He will drink. The certain consequence He will personally appropriate the wrath of God, undiluted wrath, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Tormented, severe distress. You know, we get no joy out of saying something like this. I remember being in England one time and speaking many years ago, and a lady, and I appreciate it, never forgot this. She says, you know, when Jesus spoke of hell, he didn't do it with a clenched fist, but with a broken heart. As you hear Paul saying in Philippians 3, he says, their end is destruction. I tell you, even weeping. But of the 11 mentions of hell in the Gospels, they're from the mouth of Jesus. So it is an expression of righteous judgment for those who reject the gracious. It's in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. They're present. They are present there manifesting God's justice. Hell will be the absence of any blessing of the presence of God. They're manifesting their righteous judgment. The smoke of their torment, it says, goes up, verse 11, forever and ever. Scripture, to me, is clear. Now, once again, there's no joy in saying this, but what Scripture is clear is the forever part of it. And that's hard to digest. I don't know that I can digest it. I've tried, you know, but the same word in a verse in Matthew 25, 46, the same word that's used of eternal life is also used of eternal judgment. So it, and as other places as well, talk about 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about the judgment that will be forever. And as he said here in such graphic way, he says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. A lack of rest is a result of judgment. They have no rest day and night. No rest. Nothing to look forward to. Those who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of it. Now, he tells us this. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep, that is, obey God, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So as they, those who obey him and trust him, that's what knowing that God is righteous, he can do nothing other than what? Do right. And so in the times of, it doesn't look like righteousness is winning. In a time in the midst of great adversity, in a time when it looks like people who care less about God are seemingly fostering better than you are who care about God. That, as the psalmist cried out in Psalm 73. The Lord would tell us, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And he wants to know that God is righteous. God is faithful and righteous to not forget your labor. You give a cup of cold water in his name, you're going to receive your word for all eternity. It will always pay to obey God because it's grounded in the righteousness of God. It's always an unwise choice to disobey God in any way. That incredible passage there in 9 to 12, that's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. You won't read that in the newspaper. You won't read that, but so we need to be convinced of that. He tells us in this next, heard a voice from heaven. This is, comes from the voice of God himself. It's the second benediction. You see seven benedictions are blessed. The first one we saw in Revelation, the beginning of the book. This is the second, and we'll see five more after this in first chapters. But I just remind you of the first beatitude, I should say, not benediction, but verse 1-3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written in it. A special blessing. Now here in Revelation 1-3, here's the second of those beatitudes. And as he says here, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed. See, he says it's more blessed to be martyred by the beast than to have his favor as a worshiper. From now on means from the point of death to all eternity. They can rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow him. Rest from their labors. Jesus wants us to enter into that rest now that we look forward to for all eternity. If any man's weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So now we can know rest in his arms. I was just reading a book early this morning talking about the longing for home. Home is a wonderful thing. If it's the longing for home, sometimes we can nostalgic. I went longing to be back where I was raised, and you're sort of nostalgic. You know, you think it's really better than it was, but you get back there and it's not what it was. But you do have that. But really, I came to Christ that you're longing for Christ, your real home. Now, of course, Jesus is the one who left his home to come here from heaven to make for us that home. Well, blessed, there will be rest. We can enter into that rest now, but the full rest is what? It's in heaven. And he says part of that is their deeds will follow them. That's part of this rest, that your work is eternal. What you do, most of the things that are done for Christ are never noticed. But as we quoted earlier, if you give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll never lose your reward. And of course, even heaven will be full of the most refreshing work that we'll have ever done. I love that Revelation 7 says we'll serve him day and night. Serve him day and night. Different bodies if you can work day and night, is it not? Without the thorns and the thistles. And Mr. Yetter's probably going to still build bridges for us up there. I don't know. We don't, but he'll get a little rest, too, in the midst of all that. And there's a lot of hardworking people. And if we all probably want to live in the house that Jim would build up there. But God, Jesus, is going to build us a good one up there. So we're going to be just fine. And here the final is this passage in 14 to 20. After the fall of Babylon, the torment of and the vindication of righteousness upon the Antichrist and those who worship him and those who receive his mark, and the reward of God's people. But then he says, I looked and behold a white cloud. White, a symbol of purity and righteousness, and cloud, always picture of divine travel. He's made the clouds his chariots. One like the Son of Man, we get that. That's from a figure of the second person of the Trinity. We see that in Daniel 7, verse 13. The Son of Man who has what? He's told us in Revelation 1, he has the keys of death and Hades, a golden crown, this royal dignity. And here it says he has a sharp sickle. The last judgment is pictured as a harvest where he will gather the wheat, the righteous, and judge the tares, burn up the chaff. There'll be a separation, so he'll be he has a large sickle in his hand. I guess this will have to be fact-checked by the number of godly farmers we have in our midst, but I read this or whatever, that wheat, when it ripens, it bows its face, and even stalks and its roots sort of die earthenward. It's like it's prepared to and but a tear, the weed, is erect, symbol of pride. Now, I don't know, fact check that. I'm not a farmer, but sure appreciate the people who are. I have that in my heritage in regard to on my father's side, the dear family that raised him. This sharp sickle, and he goes on to explain about this. He says, another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. Remember, all judgment is given to the Son. It's fitting that the Godhead and the Godhead, the secondborn, is the judge because he came and bore our judgment. It's only if you reject the payment he made that you experience that judgment. This is the precise time. And the angels announce that. You see, God's now he's greatly patient and slow to wrath, yearning for people. Even the last call of the eternal gospel, he proceeds this. But now he's all of what he sees every day, you know. How can we get worse? I don't know, but God is patient, yearning for people. And a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. I was at a conversation last night. God can do in one day what you might think it'd take him 1,000 years to do. So things sometimes you're trusting God for, and I know I was with a dear person. They're trusting God for their son to turn back around and spiritually, and she said, I see some hopeful signs. And she quoted that 1,000 years is one day, a day is 1,000 years. Well, God is patient now, but this will be the precise timing. There is a point that judgment falls. And here's the record of that. He who sat on the cloud, the Son of God, swung his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple, and he also had a sharp sickle, the angels being also agents of judgment. And another angel, the one who had the power with fire, you see a great specialization or special responsibilities in regard to the angelic world. It says, he came from the altar. Now, we were introduced to that earlier in the book, that the altar, the altar incense, as people lay up prayers in heaven, they're stored up there. And that ultimate judgment will be what? Because they're crying out in Revelation 6, those who are martyred. When are we going to get justice? You know, not out of vengeance, but God, for the honor of your name, that it'll see that what? It pays to obey you. It's a wise thing to obey you. And this is the time. As the prayers are stored up, we read that in Revelation 8. It says what? The smoke of their incense and the prayers of their saints went up before God. And here you see, there is the time that what? This angel came out of the altar and he called with a loud voice, who had the sharp sickle, put in the sharp sickle, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. You have that same figure pictured more in a later Revelation 19, verse 15 and 17 and 19, the harvest of the grapes and the wrath of God. And it does give a very graphic picture here when it says they threw them into the, gathered the clusters of the wine of the vine of the earth, verse 19, threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, outside Jerusalem, and the blood came up from the winepress up to, this is interpreted there in regard to the miles, up to 200 miles. This is one of the passages among others in scriptures that speak of that final, sort of final battle. It'll be the end of Antichrist. Daniel 11 spoke about that. The final judgments of the nation. And even in Revelation 16, we'll see the mention of Armageddon, that final battle. This blood up to the horse's bridle is 200 miles. It's interesting that this is Josephus, the Jewish historian, when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., this is a quote, blood flowed through the city and even quenched the fire of the horses. They were on fire. The final certain vindication of God and the triumph of righteousness for all eternity. But, you know, go back to the place I started. Judgment is a result of despising God's patience and kindness, Romans 2:4. When you despise God's patience and kindness, you store up wrath for yourself, Romans 2:5. So you store up wrath for yourself. And behold, the kindness and severity of God is when you reject his kindness that you experience his severity. Ezekiel 18, he gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I remember this verse, I'm sure I've said this before. A person was speaking one time, and just an off comment that just lodged in my heart is from Isaiah 28, 21. Judgment is said to be God's strange work, his unusual work. Oh, we read about it. It's a reality. But it's like God yearns to bless. He yearns to bless. That's what gives us hope. He yearns to bless. He yearns to bless you. That transformed my life when I began to picture a God who yearned to bless me. I pictured a God earlier, and I'm that sort of wanted to, but was a little bit reluctant to do so. I never argued with the reluctance. Hey, if I knew everything about me, I'd be honored that somebody wanted to reluctantly bless me. But that's not the picture of God. God yearns to bless you. God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. We qualify for that. I can qualify for that promise. Yes, I am evil and ungrateful, but God yearns to bless. Well, it does pay to obey God. Now, do we need continual encouragement? Yes, we do. And we thank God for these godly young people that we recognize today. You know, we all know as we were growing up, there was great battle around our life. I think it's greatly intensified around these precious ones. Now, most of us would say, hey, where they are at this stage of life, way ahead of where I was. God had not really fully grabbed a hold of my life when I was graduating from high school. So we thank God, but we pray that for all of us, them with much more years ahead, us, that we would finish strong and believe God. And not just go to heaven, but go to heaven in fellowship with Him, praising Him and praying to Him, and even by the great mercy of God, richly rewarded, for doing what He's called us to do. And that's all. We do our part and let God walk in the good works that He preordained. You know, I was talking to somebody just this day. If you're walking in the good works that God's, He's preordained good works for each one of us. I was talking to this individual who's done very, very, very well in his occupation or whatever, but he's just discovering in a fresh way, the joy of just in some way cooperating with God day by day. He called me and he said, you know, I was just asking God just to send somebody in my life I could encourage. He says, when I was turning my rental car in, there was this individual, he said, he gave me his name, he says, pray for him or whatever. But he had really been raised in a godly home. He was away from the Lord. He's gone through great struggle. But I could tell there was just such joy in that encounter. Was greater joy than what? Earning thousands and thousands of dollars. There's nothing like what? Just any way God has the good works that He has pledged for each one of us. I love that phrase, and I beg God it would be true for these precious ones that are graduating, but for all of us, even the oldest of us, is what? I love that Revelation 2 passage. I've never forgotten it. I was talking to a person in prayer this week, and I'd prayed that, and he reminded me, this is where we were when you said that. I kept grabbing a hold of that. He's my age too, maybe a couple of years younger. But that Revelation 2, that one commendation he gives that church, Revelation 2:19, I think it's the verse, he says, their latter deeds are greater than their first. I pray that we could go out that way, you know. Now, your latter days, when your body doesn't have the strength it once had, So let God evaluate what it's to look like. You know, it's going to look like different. But whatever that God would see us, what? Even if it's just, I tell you, I'm willing just to sit quiet and cry out to God. Cry out to God like the Anna. She never left the temple day and night serving God with fasting and prayer. That's the ministry of prayer. Now, I don't have that because there's a lot of other things I do. But I'm willing to have that. Whatever it means. For any one of us, we thank God for each of you as you engage in your respective work day by day. We thank God for even these precious students that were so faithful to reach this point. But thank you, dear God. We pray that you would minister to every heart. God, would you give deep assurance, dear Father, that you're not unrighteous so as to forget their labor. And God, also that you're good. And you're gracious, and you yearn to bless each one of those. Each one of us, dear God, at whatever stage of life we're at. Father, when we need to even be blessed with repentance, we welcome that gift as well. And we pray this in your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen.